One morning, I found myself in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And as often my wont, I struck up conversation with a stranger, and it turned out he was the pastor of Nazareth Baptist Church. And he said, "Why don't you invite your group to come to the church early this Sunday morning? Would they like to hear my testimony?" I said, "Oh, absolutely." So we met him in his sanctuary after a brief tour. And he said, "I grew up here in Nazareth, and like most Christians in this city, I was Greek Orthodox. And I was considered very religious because I recited all the prayers. I was a mainstay in all the services. I was a key cog in the church business. I was seen by the community as being so devoted to God. But all I really was doing was fulfilling all the obligations that I thought people expected of me. Inside, I was empty." He said, "That changed when my father contracted a terminal illness. And my father experienced the reality of God intimately, personally, in a vivid way. And I saw the transformation in his life. In fact, he had such a vibrant relationship with God, he could name for me the day of his death. And he saw that as a day of triumph." Shortly thereafter, this young man had his own experience of the living God. It was intimate. It was personal. It was vibrant. It was transformative. And the people in the city saw something dramatic had changed in his life. And he left Nazareth. He went to the United States. He went to Boiling Springs, North Carolina, and took a degree at Gardner-Webb. And then returned to Nazareth to pastor the Nazareth Baptist Church, the largest Arab city in Israel. After visiting with this man, we then trekked across town to the very Greek Orthodox church where he had been raised. It was packed, and prayers were intoned, and songs were sung, and incense was burned, and it was a overwhelmingly powerful experience of communal bonding. You could feel in the songs and the prayers and the reading of the litany how it bound people together. But I thought, you know, the young man we just left, he had prayed those prayers, he had sung those songs, he had burned that incense, he had engaged in those rituals, he had read those litanies. And yet he was empty inside. It occurred to me that in the space of one morning, we had had firsthand exposure to the difference between religion and faith. Now, the truth is, this young man's experience of God made everyone aware that something dramatic had changed. But they weren't comfortable with his experience of God's nearness. His community more or less cut him off when he became a Baptist. But he thought that sacrifice worth the experience of knowing God for himself in a personal relationship with the divine. Paul knew something about that difference between religion and faith. He grew up in a fanatically religious home. And then one day he experienced the presence of Christ personally, vibrantly, individually, and felt the transformative power of that encounter. And he knew forever the difference between religion and faith. So he writes to the Christians at Colossae. You who have been made alive through the ministry of Christ. You who have been freed from all regulations. Why would you allow others in the church to submit you to regulations? There was a group of Jewish Christians who were trying to make the Gentiles more Jewish in order to be Christians. And so Paul writes to them, you were circumcised with the Spirit of Christ, a circumcision, not with hands. Why would you submit to that harness of rules and regulations again? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. You have been made alive in Christ. You know the real thing. You've had an individual experience of the risen Lord. You have been made free. Don't allow anyone to hamper that freedom. Now, the truth is, there is benefit in religion as well as in faith. We have our individual experience of God, but when we come together for communal worship, we blend our experience of God with the faith perspectives of others. Religion is not a lone ranger enterprise. Rather, we collectively blend our faith together to draw strength from each other, to learn from each other, and to encourage each other. The rituals, the litanies, the communal activities we celebrate as part of church do bind us. They do give us a sense of belonging. They do give us a sense of communal identity. But if the rituals and the litanies and the songs and the customs drain the vitality of our individual experience of Christ, then our faith loses its energy and uniqueness. On this World Communion Sunday, we recognize the importance of religion and faith. When Jesus invites us to the table this morning, he says, come, take and eat. This is my body. Come, take and drink. This is my blood shed for you. That is a personal invitation. That is a personal summons to embrace the salvific work of the Christ. And yet, even as we respond individually to that summons, we also recognize that what we do this day individually is mirrored by millions of believers around the world. We are bound together by these communal acts. And yet, even as we eat the bread together, even as we drink the cup together, even as we engage in that unisonous exercise of the clatter of putting our cups back in the pew racks, even as we sing together, while all of those things bind us to each other in faith, it's only when we surrender our heart and make our lives vulnerable to the summoning Spirit of Christ that our engaging in this table is not just a religious act, but an expression of individual, vibrant faith. Is your Christianity a habituated custom shaped by religion and blending in, doing what's expected of you? Or is it also an expression of your personal relationship with the dynamic redemptive work of Christ? That is a question as you engage in communion this day that only your heart can answer. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for that bread, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, at the end of the supper, he took the cup, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. As the choir has underscored this morning, everyone is invited to the table. The only prerequisite is that you claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is not Dr. Krimmer's table. It's not even the table of Vineville Baptist. It is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he summons all of us and all of the world to answer through the opening to be vulnerable and courageous to enter into relationship with him. May that be your testimony as you partake this day.